I would invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. We're going to be looking at 9:18 through 10:32 this morning. Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 18 through 10:32. Alan Ross, commenting on this passage, writes this. Consistently in Genesis, one finds that the fate of both people and nations is determined by occurrences with the ancestors that seem trivial and commonplace. The main characters of these stories acted on natural impulse in their own interests, but the narrator was concerned with the greater significance of their actions. Out of the virtues and vices of Noah's sons grew the virtues and vices of the families of the world. I wonder if you've ever thought about the character of a nation, the character of our nation. Certain characteristics can describe a people, a nation as a whole. There's things they tolerate, promote, legalize, celebrate. And there are those things that they make illegal, or sanction, or shun, or make fun of. Each of these smaller, seemingly insignificant decisions by individuals add up and they mix together to form the character of a nation, which in turn forms the character of its people. Circular in that way. After all, a nation is just a collection of families and communities that share a common creed, common border, often a common history. Well, how are you, positively or negatively, contributing to the character of your family, character of your community, which in turn has, albeit a small one, an effect on the character of our nation as a whole? It's partly what is in view in our passage this morning, how individual decisions really can and do affect the sweep of human history, including the character of nations. I've divided our passage this morning into three sections, three main points, if you're taking notes. First, we're going to see virtue and vice in Noah's family. Secondly, we're going to see blessing and curse in Noah's family. Finally, we're going to see Noah's family and the table of nations as we go through our passage this morning. Virtue and vice in Noah's family. Secondly, blessing and curse in Noah's family. And finally, Noah's family in the table of nations. First, everyone look with me at verse 18 of chapter 9. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. We pick up here. After God had commanded Noah to build an ark that would survive the global flood of his judgment against sin. And this ark was big enough for Noah and his family and all the animals, including his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. This means that Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, eight people, were the only people left on the earth after the flood. Everyone alive afterwards can trace their genealogy back to this family, to Noah's family. It's one of the points of this passage, to demonstrate the common genealogy of all the peoples of the earth. We are all united by blood through a common ancestry, which means we should not look down on any other people solely on the basis of their race, ethnicity, or nationality. We're related, after all, through Noah. But, as we will see also in this passage, a people group or a nation can have a character or can be known for certain virtues and vices. Generational decisions can and do form the character of a people. It's exactly what we see in this passage. Look with me at verse 20. It says, Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. In the new world, Noah plants a new garden, a vineyard. Like Adam, he's taking dominion of the world by working and keeping a garden. And like Adam, God gives him success in growing this vineyard. Would have been a stand of grapes. Nothing in this verse indicates that Noah has done anything wrong here. To the contrary, he's fulfilling God's creation mandate. He's doing what he's supposed to do, working and keeping. But then comes a fall of sorts. Just like Adam fell into sin, with a wrongful partaking of the fruit. Look with me at verse 21. It says, Noah drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. So at some point in the story, we're not told when, Noah learns how to make wine. And again, the text does not fault the creation of wine. In fact, elsewhere in the scriptures, wine is said to be a blessing from God. Listen to Psalm 104, 14 through 15. It says this about God's gifts of bounty. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Wine, even the act of fermentation, is a process designed by God. He's the maker of the world. He's the one that set the laws of nature in place, including how the juice of grapes, when they sit for long enough, ferment to turn into wine, alcohol. Jesus demonstrates lordship over this process when he changes the water into wine at the wedding. As such, wine can be received as a good gift from God. But, as with anything, God's creation, used in a way that is contrary to God's design, is always sinful. This includes the sin of excess, in this case, drunkenness. While the Bible sees wine as a gift, it also views it as something to be handled with caution. There's warning signs flashing over this gift. Ephesians 5:18 couldn't be any clearer. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." So back to our story with Noah. It's not the drinking of wine that's the vice, it's the drunkenness. And this one bad decision leads to a multiplication of pain and suffering for his family. Verse 21 says, Noah became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. The picture here is of Noah passed out drunk in his tent, completely naked. We're not told where his wife is at this point. It's possible to conjecture that his wife was there with him too. We don't know. And this bad, foolish decision is the beginning of a familial rift that affects the entire world, much like Adam and Eve's decision in the Garden of Eden. As we read on, think about how differently this could have gone if Noah had not gotten drunk. If he had not partook of this wine in excess, but instead in moderation. I think this story, as many stories in the Bible do, it prompts us to consider the temporal and eternal consequences of our daily actions or daily decisions, even those that seem like no big deal at the time. Every moment matters. This moment matters. What you're deciding to do right now matters. Every moment is a gift from God to be used for His glory. I think we can ask some questions of ourselves. Is this how we view our time? Is this how we view our every decision? Is this how we view our investments, our passions, even our downtime? We feel like all the important work's been done. We can put our feet up and relax. It doesn't matter so much now what I do. In verse 22, we see the consequence of Noah's vice. Vice will be multiplied through his family. Look at verse 22. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Somehow, we're told that Ham, Noah's son, sees Noah naked in his tent. Why Ham was in Noah's tent at all, we're not told. If Noah's wife, Ham's mother, was there also, we're not told. What exactly Ham did in the tent, we're not told. But we are told how Ham reacted to his father's disgrace. Instead of responding to Noah's disgrace with modesty and discretion, Ham goes out and broadcasts it to the only other people on the planet at this point, his brothers, Shem and Japheth. It makes you think that if this happened today, it'd be like Ham taking a picture of it and posting it on the internet for everybody to see. It's completely ungodly, a shameful response from Ham. Shame compounding shame. The sexual nature of this sin is not to be overlooked. As we're going to see in coming verses, sexual perversity is a sure sign of God's handing a person, a people, and a nation over to their sin. Do not listen to those who would downplay sexual perversity. It's a very big deal in God's economy. It disgraces God's good, pure, original design of marriage, which points to the gospel of Christ. Well, how do Ham's brothers respond to Ham's foolish wickedness here? Look at verse 23. It says, then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward, covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward. They did not see their father's nakedness. And here we see that a righteous act can cover a multitude of sins. Shem and Japheth do not join in their brother's foolish revelry. Instead, they respond by honoring their father and mother, covering their father's nakedness. We're seeing here that vice leads to more vice, but one virtuous act can put an end to more vice. And the seemingly obscure indiscretion by the part of Noah and Ham is going to lead to very great consequences for the human race that we see even down to this day. What you do matters, brothers and sisters. Virtue and vice lead to blessing or curse. That's what we see in the next section, blessing and curse in Noah's family. Look with me at verse 24. It says, when Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. Noah's shame led to more shame for his family, and Ham's sin here leads to a curse on his descendants. Canaan is one of Ham's most well-known descendants, and here his name is used as a stand-in for Ham's line. As we're going to see in the next chapter, Ham's descendants become Israel's national enemy throughout their history. And one of the things that characterizes Ham's descendants throughout the Bible is their sexual perversity. Generational sins are real. Noah's oracle here in this curse on Ham reveals this. Their sexual perversity, we see, is going to lead to their slavery. But generational blessings are real too. Look with me at verse 26. Noah also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Let Canaan be his servant. Here, the son that acted righteously, Shem, is blessed by Noah. As we'll see in the next chapter, it is Shem's descendants, who are God's chosen people. These are the people of Israel. From Shem's line comes Abraham. Our own language preserves this connection. You may not know it. You probably heard the word anti-Semitism used in the news recently. An anti-Semite in our usage is someone who dislikes Jews or maybe hates Jews. Well, a Semite, at least historically speaking, is more than just the Jews. It is those descended from Shem, the Shemites or the Semites. So here we see the providential actions of Shem, that one virtuous and righteous act in response to the wicked sin of his brother. It leads to God's blessing the people of Israel. This is the people of Israel, the Shemites, the Jews, God's chosen people. Japheth also is blessed in verse 27. Noah says, "May God enlarge Japheth. Let him dwell in the tents of Shem. And let Canaan be his servant." Japheth is the third son of Noah, also the father of a people group. And his descendants, as we're going to see in the next chapter, largely those who settled west of Israel, alongside the northern Mediterranean coast, people such as the Greeks. These people, the descendants of Japheth, would be the prototypical Gentile in the Hebrew mind. Some interpreters, in this way, see the inclusion of the Gentiles in this oracle from Noah. Let him, that is Japheth, dwell in the tents of Shem. See that? May the Gentiles dwell in the tents of the Jews. Eventually, Japheth, the Gentiles, will dwell with Shem, the Israelites, under the lordship of Yahweh and his son Jesus Christ. Most of us in here, if not all, are descendants are Gentiles. Canaan, on the other hand, is associated with the seed of the serpent, their sworn enemy. But as we're going to see, it's very important to see, even these generational blessings and curses have exceptions, and glorious exceptions at that. First, verses 28 and 29 conclude this chapter. It says, after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Noah was righteous in God's sight, but he was not sinless. This fall toward the end of his life would have great ramifications for the world. Even still, Noah is held up as a righteous figure in the Bible. We read about Noah later. He's righteous. How? Why? Even with that big mess up at the end of his life, how is he righteous? Because of his faith, which led him to cling to God, even in spite of his sin, perhaps because of his sin, he clung to God by faith, the same faith that we have today. God was working all of this out, even Noah's mess up, toward his sovereign plan, as the next chapter shows. So our last point this morning, Noah's family and the table of nations in chapter 10. This section, chapter 10, is often called the Table of Nations because it's a record of all of the ancient peoples of the world who were descendant from Noah and lived at that time. In this way, you can trace just about every people group on the planet back to one of these sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, or Japheth. And that's how the table is organized. It starts with Japheth. The introduction in verse 1, it's another instance of the Toledot formula in Genesis. It acts as a heading. The summary section marks this out as a new section in chapter 10. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10. It says, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphn, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan, Elishish, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their nations. As I mentioned before, the descendants of Japheth are largely the coastal dwelling peoples north of the Mediterranean Sea, their descendants, what some sociologists and linguists consider to be the Indo-European peoples. Then the table moves to the sons of Ham, gets much more airtime to the son or Ham and his descendants than the others. Part of the reason so much more ink is spilled here to Ham's descendants is because of the consequences of Noah's oracle. But it's also because of how much history Israel and Canaan, or Ham's descendants, shared together. In many ways, Ham's descendants became the arch enemy of Israel. You can hear that in the nations and the peoples that are listed here in this section. Look at verse 6. Sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, Canaan. Sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabtica. The sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lahabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, Kazluhim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. Again, you can hear Israel's enemies in that list, can't you? Egypt, Assyria, Nineveh, Philistines. Then we get to Canaan. It's the father of the people who occupied the land that God will promise to Abraham and to Israel. Those Canaanites that were known for their pagan immorality, including their sexual immorality, just like their father Ham. Look at verse 15. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Arkites, and the Sinites, and the Arvadites, the Semarites, and the Hamathites. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed. The territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar, as far as Gaza, in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. Those of us who are familiar with the Bible, have your ears perked up by the mention of Sodom and Gomorrah? The cities in the Old Testament known for their high-handed rebellion against God and homosexuality? It's not a coincidence that these are descendants of Ham. Generational sin is real. What are we as a culture handing down to our children today? Then the table of nations turns to Shem, the Semites. Look at verse 21. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. Some scholars speculate that the name Hebrew, the Hebrews, comes from this name Eber. So a Hebrew is not just a Shemite or a Semite, but a son of Eber as well. A Hebrew, son of Eber. Verse 22, the sons of Shem, Elam, Ashur, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. Sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. And to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. This division of the earth that is referred to here in this verse may refer to what comes next in chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, when the peoples are scattered and divided. We're going to look at that next week. Verse 26. Joktan fathered Almadad, Sheleph, Hazarmaveth, Jera. Thank you for bearing with me through these names. Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. The Shemites are historically the people who occupied what we know today as the Arabian Peninsula. This people group includes most of the Arab world. As we know, the Bible tells us, Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac would go on to father the Jewish peoples, Israel. Ishmael would go on to father the Arabs, historically the Muslim peoples. We see here that both are descendants from Shem. The Table of Nations concludes in verse 32. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies and their nations. From these, the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. This chapter has rehearsed and illustrated the effects of virtue and vice, blessing and curse down through the world history. You could summarize it this way. The sins of today affect the world of tomorrow. Your every decision, fathers especially, but mothers too, will affect the world your children will inhabit. There's a connection in the Bible between virtue and blessing, and vice and curse. And the generations, as we see in the Table of Nations, bear that out. But you know what can overcome even generational blessings and curses, especially generational curses? The gospel of Jesus Christ. I think this is very well illustrated by the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts. As an Ethiopian, he is a direct descendant of Cush, son of Ham. And guess what? He's one of the first Gentiles that believes the gospel and is saved. This means that the Ethiopian eunuch mentioned in the book of Acts is an inheritor of Ham's generational curse. His ancestors were rebellious God-haters. They're the ones that perverted God's design. But not the Ethiopian eunuch. He sought God and he found him. He was converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He broke the generational curse. Listen to his story in the book of Acts, chapter 8, starting in verse 26. I'm going to read it at length because it's so good. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. Seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch. He baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Philip found himself at Azotus. He passed through and preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Just like that, the gospel of Jesus Christ overturned generations of sin and rebellion. And this Ethiopian eunuch was included into the kingdom of God, included into the blessing of Shem, the blessing of Christ, the Messiah. This son of Ham became a Shemite through Christ. In some ways, less dramatic, but in some ways, my own life is a testimony of the transformative power of the gospel to break the grip of generational sins. Many of you know my dad. He did not grow up plugged into the church. His family instead did not care much for the things of God, even some of his own direct relatives, alcoholics and rebels to God's cause. But the gospel changed all that. God saved my dad through a friend who invited him to church, shared the gospel with him. After college, when my dad and mom were married, they got baptized and dedicated their family to serving God, not like my dad learned from his father. Today, I have 3 believing brothers who have believing spouses. All of them are raising their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, not in rebellion like is characterized in my dad's line, but in faithfulness because of the gospel. The gospel has the power to change me, my family, your family. That's the business that God's in, and He wants to do it today. What are you passing on to the next generation? I want to close with these words from Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In my Bible, this section is titled, Guard the Good Deposit Entrusted to You. Listen to what Paul says here. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Brothers and sisters, that is how we form our own character, the character of our families, and in turn, the character of our nation. Let's commit today to guard the good deposit entrusted us anew this day.